Before I had kids, I thought I knew a lot of things. Anybody? I had plans, I had strategies, I had opinions, mostly about other people's parenting, right? That's usually how it starts before you had kids. But then you end up having kids and everything completely falls apart and you realize, I don't know anything. Anybody been in a similar situation, right? I grabbed a couple quotes from the internet of moms kind of expressing this same thought. They say the baby phase is just troubleshooting a human with no manual, right? My life is a constant battle between encouraging my kids to participate in something and then dreading having to take them to that thing. You can be right or you can get along with your preteen, but you cannot have both. You can have advanced degrees and excel in your career and still be negotiating bedtime with a toddler like it's a hostage situation. Anybody? You're like, all of my training, all of this, and yet we still can't get to bed on time. 98% of parenting is waiting in your car in the dark like a Secret Service agent for practice to be over. And I know I'm supposed to be preparing my teenagers for life and all, but it's hard when they already know everything. There's even a popular book that is often kind of given out. There's a movie now about it called What to Expect When You're Expecting, right? And yet, even in all of the unknown expectations and them trying to tell and communicate to you and warn you what's about to happen for the next 18, 20, 30 years, right? It still leaves you feeling like you don't know. Because parenting honestly will kind of expose to you what you think you know and then very quickly remind you that you actually don't know, right? But parenting and not knowing is a lot like life. Like life is something that we are constantly caught off guard. We are constantly felt and met with this feeling of, I have no idea what to do. A lot of it boils down to similar questions, right? Anybody asking when are gas prices going to go down? Yeah. Every time I pass Walmart, I'm like, maybe a little bit more, a little bit more. We're asking things like, will it get better or will it get worse economically, financially, or even maybe a little bit more intimately in our own families? How do I move forward when I don't even know the next step in my career and what to do? Why do I feel so empty after achieving the very thing that I thought was going to make me whole? What's actually true anymore in a world that is constantly giving us information and fake news? And we're left, is it true? Or what about this one? Why do I feel so unseen, even when I'm surrounded by a slew of people? We're all asking deep questions, and honestly, if we get real with it this morning, maybe you're like me and you're answering, I don't know. Like, I don't know if it's going to get lighter. I don't know if it's going to get brighter. I don't know if this tension is going to ease, but maybe the not knowing is exactly where we're supposed to be. Maybe Jesus's answer to us this morning is when you don't know what to do next, actually do what you know. Let's pray, and then we're going to unpack the text this morning. Jesus, I thank you for a gathering to remind us that we don't have to be in control. I thank you for a church family that will gather together weekly and remind each other of what is good, of what is true, of what is right. And so I pray for everyone in the room, me included, that have come maybe with smiles, maybe with pretty dresses, but with deep questions that we honestly just don't know the answer to. God, I pray that your word would center us on what is good and real and right. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would move this morning to remind us of who you are and what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles, we are going to be in Matthew 24. We have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, or the Gospel according to our boy Matthew, and we are going to round out this sermon with his fifth discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And so he packs a ton into Matthew chapter 23 to 25. And these are honestly some of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. So yay me for getting this assigned text today as we're navigating through Matthew. They're full of all kinds of Old Testament hyperlinks and imagery. So you have big words, scary words, like the abomination of desolation. You have clouds and flashbacks. If you're like me and you're a kid that grew up in the 90s, there is no way to disassociate these passages from the Left Behind series and walking into a room with a pile of clothes on the floor. Anybody? Right? Also the Y2K prophecies that the end of the world was coming whenever 1999 rolled over to 2000. And that was very much a part of my childhood. Or the classic song, It's the End of the World as We Know It by R.E.M. I've actually been jamming out to that song this week in preparation for this sermon. So maybe we'll figure something out. So Jesus is talking a lot about what is going to happen, right? The end times eschatology, but that's not where we're going to camp today, because his emphasis as we look at chapter 24, starting in verse 36, is actually shifting to what we would know from the Bible is called the Day of the Lord. It's all the way back from the Old Testament, and it traces all the way through our Bibles. And so he's talking about this monumental day of the Day of the Lord and what to do, what to expect. But I think he's maybe not going to answer the way that we would see. So if you would read with me, starting in verse 36 of chapter 24, it starts this way. Now concerning that day, meaning the Day of the Lord, and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. That phrase, no one knows. If you like to highlight or mark up your Bible, I want to encourage you to maybe star it or circle it, because that phrase is something that you and I do not like, right? We don't like not knowing, and yet Jesus is pivoting his story to talk about the Day of the Lord, and he's saying, actually, nobody knows. Not the crowds, not the disciples, not the angels. It even says in the original manuscripts, not even Jesus himself knows when he is coming back. He describes this as he goes on, as we continue to read, starting in verse 37. It says, as the days of Noah were so, the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood had come and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. So he takes his first snapshot and he takes the days of Noah and he says they're drinking, they're eating, they're marrying. It's the day-to-day routine, right? The alarm clock hits and they wake up. They're grabbing their Starbucks in the morning. They're making sure the kids' lunches are packed. They're doing all of the regular normal things, and then the flood comes unexpectedly. He continues to describe it for us there in 40. He then says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill, one will be taken and one left. Okay, so he's just again trying to explain this thing is going to come, and it's coming unexpected, it's coming unplanned, it's disruptive, and also know it's dividing, right? Depending on who you are in the story, you're either saved in the boat or you're taken away. Both circumstances are going to divide, disrupt, and be unexpected. How many of you are big surprise people? Anybody love surprises? Okay, a few in the room. I am not one of those people. It's actually really hard to surprise me because I'm a control freak. And so I need to know everything at all times, right? And so it's a surprise, right? And really, depending on what the surprise is going to say whether or not it's good or not, right? A surprise party is obviously going to be really fun because you've got good drinks, you've got cake, you've got all of the fun things, hopefully tacos, because that's the best surprise, right? Is tacos. And so if it's a party or maybe it's a gift, moms, I hope maybe you're surprised this morning with breakfast in bed, or you're getting a nice surprise later on today, right? But what about the surprises that you don't expect? There are not a lot of reels that I will stop and watch on my scrolling phone, right? But the reels of people being scared, I will always stop for, right? to where you've got the coworker that's hiding under the desk with a scary mask, and then they pop out all of a sudden, and then they throw back in their chair. Or you've got the adult son and daughter that are around the corner, right? And then they just so happen to pop out to scare mom, and then she screams and cries, right? Those surprises catch you off guard. They catch you off guard because you're not expecting them, right? And you get this whole dynamic of reactions. You have some that will scream. You will have some that will cry. You'll have some that try to run and hide. And then my favorite are the ones that go to fight. That's typically what I do, right? You'll all go to swinging because your gut instinct is, you're coming at me, I'm coming at you back, right? Because when we're surprised, it ends up showing what's happening at the gut level. You don't have time to think. You don't have time to think through your response. It's just immediately what's coming out of us. And that's exactly what Jesus is pressing on in Matthew 24. The issue isn't just that his return will be unexpected. It's that uncertainty exposes how deeply we want to control things. Why are we so obsessed with knowing? Think about it. We know so much right now. We are obsessed with tracking our steps, our heart rate, our sleep score, our stress score, our calorie intakes, our personality types, and our working genius. If there's a quiz you can take to figure out what it is, you will take the quiz, right? And find out in a matter of 5 emails later. We were constantly trying to figure out and regulate and almost decipher life. Do we not? Or is it just me? It's probably just me, the way you're looking at me, right? We don't like to sit in the tension of not knowing anymore. We pull out our little digital devices and suddenly we're debating all kinds of historical matters like we were there, right? Hundreds of years ago, but we know all of the things. We read reviews and pick purchases based on stars and likes. We track incoming weather patterns like we are way smarter than Pete Delkus, right? I mean, you just hop on Facebook with a storm coming and everybody is giving their own input of what they think the storm is actually going to do and be. We ask Siri why our knee hurts instead of going to the doctor, right? And be honest, those of you who have taken those pictures and then tried to upload it and say, what's wrong with this, right? And then you're waiting for the internet to tell you what's wrong with you instead of going to somebody with medical degrees. We turn to ChatGPT to draft the email or write the paper because we don't know how to have real, honest conversations anymore. We are constantly outsourcing what we know and what we do, right? We've built a reflex that the moment we don't know, we reach. The moment we feel uncertain, we search. Like, I really want you to sit in the feeling of the phrase, I don't know. Like, we honestly don't like it. It's why we are so quick to grab. But why do we do this? Because we bought into the lie that knowledge is power. Y'all remember that kind of commercial, right? That if you know more, then you're going to be more powerful. If you know more, you're going to make it through. But if you trace that idea all the way back to Genesis 3, you'll see that it actually leaves you lacking. Remember with me, Genesis 3, right? You've got Adam and Eve walking beautifully in the garden with their creator in chapters 1 and 2. And then chapter 3, you've got the enemy. You've got the serpent coming in to deceive and to ask the subtle question, did God really say? Is God really good? Is God really true? And in that question, and in that doubt, and in that pressing of the unknown, what does Eve do? She takes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This has been a problem all the way from the beginning of humanity. We're just chasing it out in different ways, right? That we're trying to get knowledge, we're trying to get comfort, we're trying to get security in the things that we grasp at. And I've got a few listed here if you're taking notes that maybe if you're like me, you might struggle with as well. When we grasp for knowledge, it's because we're scared of not having control. We realize we aren't the ones driving the bus. No matter how hard we work, research, and plan, in one moment, it could all come apart. Have you been in those moments? The phone call, the disappointment, the shock of life, and then all of a sudden, we don't have control anymore. Or maybe we reach for knowledge, we reach for control and knowing because we feel abandoned. Because if God really loved me, wouldn't he tell me what's about to happen next? If God really cared, if God was really walking with me, then he would keep all of the hard and all of the things that sting and prick and are heavy. Wouldn't he give me a heads up? Like, isn't that what a loving God does? And so we start to believe the lie, right, that God has abandoned us, that he's not close, that he's not near. So a lack of control, a feeling of abandonment, or maybe the last one, just the feeling of being vulnerable. Notice with me, jump down to verse 43, and let me show you another picture that Jesus gives us. He says in 43, but know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. The whole idea of pairing theft, a thief, with knowledge, right? That when you don't know something, it leaves you vulnerable. It leaves you to where you could be taken advantage of. It leaves you to where you're less powerful, right, than the one that is coming in. But Jesus is drawing a gracious line here. He's saying the weight of the wind isn't yours to carry, right? So you don't know sits with us. It stings. It's tense. It feels heavy. And yet Jesus is trying to offer a different answer for us. Maybe the answer isn't that you would know all of the things. Maybe the answer isn't that you would track down all of the eschatological views and be able to know exactly to discern when Jesus is coming back. And instead, he's trying to give us a different answer. He's inviting us in to trade our obsession of information with a relationship to trust. So when you don't know what's next, you do what you know. So let's go back and actually look at what do we know. We read it already. Back to verse 36. It says, now concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, right? The angels in heaven, the people there, not even Jesus, except who? The Father. We may not know, but our good Father does, which changes everything, right? Trust is only possible in the absence of information. If you have to know everything, there is no faith. If you have to know the plan, if you have to know how it all plays out, there's no trust, right? Because the trust then is on you and your plans and how you have it all figured out. But trust happens outside of us knowing, outside of us having the 5-year plan. It's also a really great reminder this morning that God isn't like us. He's outside of time. He's outside of the brokenness and the friction. He's outside of everything that we are constantly trying to figure out with our limited perspective. And yet we have a God who loves us and cares for us and is chasing us down. And he says, you don't know, sweet girl, but I do, right? It's this picture of a little kid, right, that is maybe at an amusement park or the mall or just a busy place, and you've got the hand of your toddler, and you are walking to the exit, right? Like, you were just trying to get out, and the kid has no idea from the perspective of where he's at, right? All he's seeing is bodies and movement and purses and trying to dodge, but dad knows. Dad knows where he's going. Dad has a different perspective. Dad can see where the out is. And that's the invitation that Jesus is inviting us into. Even him himself, he is displaying this, saying, I don't know, but my Father knows. And so there is this security. There is this trust. There is this ignorance that is the very thing that keeps us close to his side. So whatever question from the beginning of the sermon to where you're trying to figure out, I don't know, is maybe the invitation for you to grab your Father's hand a little bit tighter. What I do know is that the one who holds everything, right, is holding me. So the first thing is we can trust and know that God knows, and we have a good Father that we can trust. But it doesn't just leave in feelings, right? It doesn't just leave in trust God. He then shows us a practical, a how, which, if you're like me, I need to know the how, right? Like, that's great. I can try to trust. I can try to do all of those things. But how do I actually do this? He answers it in the next part there. Look at, 42. It says, therefore, be alert, since you don't know what your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert. The Greek word here literally means to keep awake, right? So some of you maybe need to do this Greek word right now, right? To where you're a little bit more awake, to where you are alert to the things that are happening, okay? How many of you have noticed my Nerf gun up here and you've been wondering all sermon long, what am I going to do with this thing? Anybody? All the kids did. I saw y'all eyeing my nice Nerf gun. Okay, so I live in a house of three boys and then a bigger one, right? So I'm the only little bit of estrogen in my house. And so from the very beginning of the boys being little, Nerf guns were always a thing. It started with the single shot and that wasn't good enough. And we had to work on automatic. Can you hear it? Oh no, you locked it. I don't know. It like rotates, y'all. It's a big deal, okay? It's an automatic weapon that will shoot you continually until you scream mercy. That's how this plays out in my house, right? So we had to go to some of the bigger ones. So each of the boys has one of these, okay? As well as some of the little ones that they keep like hidden in a pocket or in a backpack. We used to have whole tactical gears to where they'd have masks, they had vests so that they could reload, right? Because we did this thing right in the King household. So here's what living with three boys that are constantly on a Nerf hunt looks like. You know you could get shot at any moment of the day, right? You're walking around waiting to go around the corner with a laundry basket and you could be very well hit by the Nerf bullet. You could be hit by one that was hiding behind you trying to use you as a shield so that you would get hit and they wouldn't, right? Living with three boys in my house was constantly having to be aware of Nerf bullets coming up, as well as, and moms of boys, you can totally attest to this, picking up the Nerf bullets. There are still Nerf bullets all over my house, and we moved. I don't know how it happened. We moved into another house with Nerf bullets, right? That's the idea here, that you would be alert. But notice, it's not scared. It's not anxious. It's that I'm going about my day-to-day chores. I'm going about doing all of the regular things, fully knowing that one of my boys could hop up, and then I tell him, don't, right? And then they know, don't shoot mom. That's what's happening here. And what I think is happening in the church, what I think is happening in our world right now, is that we have a lot more anxiety than we have alertness. We have a lot more sleepless nights trying to trail through what could go wrong or what am I going to do or how am I going to say it or how am I going to correct this or what do I need to do to make sure X, Y, Z. And it's a lot more planning out of anxiousness instead of trusting the hand of the Father and then being alert to the things that God is doing around us. It looks very different than anxiety, right? And then he leads us to, I think, a really great way to maybe contrast some of that anxiety or maybe even just root us back to what on earth are we doing here? Jump down with me to verse 45 because Jesus then kind of gives us the answer to what this looks like. Verse 45 says this, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. So we trust, we're alert, but then we also remember that we have a job to do. That we are constantly looking for the things that God is doing in and around us, in and through us. But that we also get to join him in what he's doing. Notice there in my translation, the CSB, in 45 it says, faithful and wise. Some of you may have a different word there, sensible. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he's contrasting the Greek word, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know, it's unexpected, with eido, right? It's this idea that you have all of this information lined up, that you have all of this information coming at you, but then it shifts to, well, then who's the good servant, right? Well, it's the one that's faithful, the one that shows up, and the one that is not eido, cognitively smart, but instead it's the one that's wise. The one that is sensible. The Greeks would honestly take the root of this word is phren. So the Greek word is phrenemos. And phren is the word that we get diaphragm from. And so the Greeks would believe that where your breath and your heart meet was in the diaphragm, right? And so they would say, this is wisdom. This is how you know what to do when you don't know what to do. It's not a book smart. It's not a theological smart. It's not a eschatological smart, right? It is a practical wisdom of knowing who God is and what to do. It reminds me of one of our kids was constantly crying like his whole first year of life, right? Like he was just mad at the world. Just cried all the time. And I remember taking him into the church nursery at the church that we were a part of. And those sweet little old ladies would take him screaming like, I mean, he was so angry. And then somehow they would just know how to get him to sleep, right? And then you're looking at him like, how did you do that? Can you please come home with me, right? Just one night, let me sleep, right? It's this gut knowledge, this gut instinct of knowing what to do. Typically, it's guess, right? That always, it's guess in the new babies. Or it's that feeling of you think that you're actually sneaking around what mom and dad don't know, and then they inevitably always find out. Anybody? That kid? That was me, right? Yeah. Because there's this gut instinct to where they can read you and know you're lying. Like you're not where you're supposed to be, right? That's wisdom. That's that gut feeling of no matter what is happening around me, no matter what the circumstances may be pulling at me, there's this gut reality that I can trust my Father, that I'm going to be alert, and that I'm faithful and I'm going to get to work. Trusting the Lord, wisdom, often feels like you're going against what's expected. Noah looked crazy to his people building that boat for decades, right? But he was acting in wisdom. Wisdom oftentimes looks like anti what everyone else is doing. It looks different because it's a gut instinct to the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms that we build. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who were faithful and wise, and they looked to the kingdom. They didn't know the whole story, but they knew their part in the story. The midwives didn't know how to stop a Pharaoh. They just knew it was right to protect innocent life. They did the right thing. Hannah, in her longing for a child, took her grief and her hope to God and poured it out through tears. She didn't know what else to do, but she knew to cry to her heavenly Father. Ruth didn't know she was in the lineage of a king. She just knew how to work hard in a field to feed her family. Esther didn't know if the king would spare her life. She just knew her people depended on her. And so she did it anyway. Mary didn't know how a virgin could carry a savior. She just knew how to say, let it be. The widow didn't know where her next meal was coming from. She just knew how to put her last 2 cents in the hands of God. The woman with the jar didn't know what the critics would say. She just knew Jesus was completely and always worth it. None of them knew the whole story, but they did what they knew in the moment God gave them. And it doesn't stop with the women in these pages. It keeps going with women like Miss Pat, who gets here early every Sunday morning to make sure you have a hot cup of coffee in your hand. It's Tisa, who gives the best grandma hugs under small steeple. It's Miss Linda, who has a neighborhood Bible study welcoming in women from her home and her life to tell them about Jesus. It's Emma, the new mom, who shows up each Sunday after a sleepless night and blown out diapers. It's Karen who shows up to help pack up a house for her friend before she moves away from all she's known for decades. It's Carla who sits next to the grieving mother who just lost her child in grief share. It's Miss Ruthie and many others who show up on Thursday mornings to remind those with dementia that they are seen and loved and God is not done yet. Young and old, single, married, working, retired, new to the faith, or maybe decades of wisdom. These are examples of faithful and wise who don't know all that lies ahead, but who are faithful to do the work each and every day. So when you don't know what's next, do what you know. Trust, be alert, and get to work. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful for the opportunity to get to trust you in the midst of a lot of unknown. We're grateful that you are a Father who cares deeply about our questions and what we don't know. We're grateful for a friend that walks among us to help guide us and what to do next. And so God, I pray for each and every person in the room that maybe instead of anxiety and fear and wrestling, that we would be met with the simple truth this morning that you hold us, you have us, that we don't have to have it all figured out, we don't have to have a plan A, B, C, but that we can trust the one who holds it all. I thank you for the women with all different stories and backgrounds that constantly show us what it means to be faithful, to show up when we're tired, when we're confused, when we don't know, but show us how to do what we know. And so God, I pray that the truth that you have us, the truth that we need to be getting to work, lands this morning for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us. Give you just a moment to respond, whatever Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, in whatever way that you need to respond. You respond now as the music plays.